To look at your involvement within this body. And so last week we looked at this word ecclesia, which in the Greek is the word describing church as we see it today. We spoke about church. The word English church is actually coined by secularists. And so we see the actual word describing God's people coming together is this Greek word called ecclesia. Now I'm not a Greek scholar, so if I do not pronounce it correctly, I'm very sorry. But the gist of this is that in this word, when you break it down, there's a stam word, there's a root word or a foundation word. We see this being eka, the one, and the other word being kaleo, which these two words put together forms ecclesia, which means to call out, or to call from one place into another. When you go and look at the context of the scripture being used, it is God calling people from out of a place of darkness, or a place of isolation, and it calls us to be in a place of light, in a public space. You can go and look at the Strong's Dictionary definition of that as well. It's very interesting. It says that it calls us from a place of privacy where we are alone, isolated on our own, and it calls us to a public place, a meeting, a gathering. And that is the heartbeat of the word ecclesia, and what we see here this morning. God's people coming together, His church, celebrating who He is and what He has done for us. When every believer comes to God and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm per aanmeld vir diens. You're reporting for duty." Says, "Yes, Lord, here I am at your service." If you do that, our belief is that you are in ministry. If you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am," you are applying for service. You are in the ministry. And so a lot of the times we think as ministry being this only the pastor here in the front behind the pulpit is doing to you. But ministry is actually something that we see God wants us to grasp as a believer and a follower of Jesus individually, every one of us. We have a role to play. We have ministry to give. There is gifts, specialities, things that God has given in each and every one of us. God wants us to walk in that. He wants us to discover that because He wants His church to move. He wants His church to impact the community. He wants His church to bring forth His plan and purpose, to expand His kingdom. So, my title this morning, I was so excited, I must repent of this. Plagiarism, I have actually stolen this title from a previous sermon that I've heard many years ago, but the reason for that, I won't say I stole it, I actually asked for it. The reason why I have this morning, because it fits into our series of God's Heart for Church. But it just stuck with me when I heard this sermon the first time. I've changed it and I believe that the Lord is speaking to us in some same sense as this title is set. But I really believe that the Lord wants to convey a message this morning. I really feel that the Lord wants us to bring us closer together. He wants to knit us together and tighten the bonds that we have. Now when we stand in a circle, a lot of the time when we see the unity is a bit flaky, we stand in the circle, but everybody is like 3 meters apart from one another. And so what I think the Lord is wanting to do here is He wants to bring us closer together. Closer so we can stand in unity, be protected, support one another. So your altar and your gift, that is what we want to look at this morning. When we read Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul writes here, he says, "For we are His workmanship," not His faults. He says, "We are His God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So God created us, and He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So we weren't there and we had a discussion, you know, what does these terms look like and how we want it to be. No, He has done it before us in Christ. And we were not a part of this. He has given it to us, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So instructive words, and we need to walk in them. Isn't this a beautiful piece of scripture or text? We are created by God with a specific plan. And I've touched on it in my introduction. We are created by God for a specific plan. There's a plan and a purpose for us being created. You are planned and premeditated. Premeditated. You are premeditated, believe it or not. Doesn't that make you feel special? It sure has to. And when we look at these words, premeditated, and God created us with a plan, yo, it must make us feel special. Must almost make us feel sacred. Because you are unique. You don't look the same as the person next to you. That which God has placed in you is totally unique to you. We must feel sacred when you read this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when you look at my title, the word gift is there. And when we look at God's plan for His church and how that functions and works together, it automatically points us to the gifts that we see within the scriptures. So my next slide is a brief summary. Well, not a brief summary, it is a summary of the different texts that we see within the scriptures speaking about gifts. Now, they are primarily in the New Testament, but they are there on the board for us to look at. So if you want to take a picture, you can go and read through these texts, and just also take a note that some of them are actually mentioned in the other portions of text. And when you look at them, it is important for us to read what we see the scriptures mention in its context. So we need to understand to who was Paul writing this to, why was he saying this, what was the climate and the social, economical position that the church or this gathering that he has written to, they find themselves in, because it has an important play as we discover what these gifts mean and their true purpose actually are. When we look at all of these texts that speaks of the gifts that we see within the New Testament, I want us to look at three, I want to break it up into three categories. And so theologians agree on this across the board, that is, that we see in the place of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this is called the supernatural gifts, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And there's a supernatural empowerment that comes upon us when we are functioning in these gifts. They can come on any one of us as the Holy Spirit pleases. So we know the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force or a power or a thing. He's actually a person. And we see that He comes upon us within the New Testament as well. And He comes upon us, and then we function in one of these supernatural gifts. So it's not a switch that you can put on, or it's not like you can grasp on it, make it your own, and almost covet it, or use it whenever you please to. It's as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a person in the hospital, we get a phone call, we go and pray, and we trust that the Lord will heal them. And so the Holy Spirit comes, as He wills and wishes, and He heals that person, or He touches that person. So we as a church believe that we are not sensationists. So what that means is that the gifts haven't ceased. We truly believe that God has still given us these gifts as He wills through the Holy Spirit to build His church. So we cannot build this church by just merely human hands. We have the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit that resides within us, and He enables us. He equips us. And so the second part, or the second cluster of gifts that we want to just briefly explain to you is the gifts of the fivefold. And so we get that in Ephesians chapter 4, or in some other instances they call this the governmental gifts. And this is how God provides leadership for His church. You see apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. So these all can also almost be framed under this name called, let's keep it at governmental gifts. God gives governmental gifts to the church so that the church can be led. And so not all of us have one of these gifts, but we see that the Lord bestowed this on certain individuals to carry out a specific plan that He has for a movement or a gathering of people, which is a church. And then in Romans 12, these gifts, I've heard a sermon also, or a pastor also saying that this is actually the gifts that the Father gives. Gifts that the Father gives, just to break it up and make it more clearly for us. But Romans 12, the gifts given to each one to serve the church, like I've mentioned. And so I want us to look at Romans 12 this morning, and I want us to break open to the amount of time that we have as clear as possible the gifts in Romans 12. I want to read with us from verses 1, and if you have your Bibles with me, you're more than welcome to read with me. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and also perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has given and assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. And the one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. I love this piece. Let love be genuine. And abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So when we look at this text, I think there's a few things that we need to agree on or mention to one another. And that is that Paul is not trying to list an exhaustive list here. I'm a firm believer that these are not the only gifts that God gives and bestows upon his church. These seven that we are going to look at in a more detailed lens this morning. I'm just thinking that if Paul meant that this is the only gifts that there is, why is it that God graces us with so many other aspects or gifts that we see and believe in people's lives? And it doesn't really add up to these specific seven that we see in Romans 12. It must mean that Paul is only listing the amount of time and piece of paper that he have had, a few that he has seen in this church, in this movement. And so it is important for us to realize and recognize that the Lord grants us different gifts. And the most important point to make here is that they are not exhaustive. This is not the only gifts that there is. And I've just mentioned you, or on the board, you've seen on that white piece that there is many different gifts that we see within the scriptures. So if we break up the heart, what Paul is trying to communicate here is that some of the themes that we see in this list or these lists, the previous picture that I've given you, it's more that we should focus on that we are actively in these gifts than it being a specific set of gifts. His heart is that we should actually function in them, to come to a place to say, aha, wow, I see this area in my life, or I see myself being stronger in this gift. Well, I see that God has graced me, look into the past, the journey that I've had with the Lord, say, wow, I actually see that I'm more graced and gifted in this specific area. But the crux of the matter is that Paul encourages this church to walk in them. They blend and standing side by side, they also feed into one another. These gifts are meant to walk together, to be act out in one body as we all move together with different functions, as we have read in the later parts of chapter 12. Many members, one body. Many functions, different functions, but one body. What we also need to take note of when we read this chapter 12 is that there's some Old Testament language in a New Testament theology. So when we read the first verse, now I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so it is important for us that in Old Testament times, we go and read the Pentateuch, we see that people committed different types of sins. Some were worse than others. Some were sexual. Some were a covetous. Some were people stole. Some were untrustworthy with finances and governmental positions. And so we see that different animals and sacrifices were given to atone for different types of sins. The problem that we see here is that we need to differentiate and see the parallels that we can draw here between an Old Testament offering system and a New Testament under the covenant of Jesus with his body, the church, that the word sacrifice is not needed to be thrown away. It is still applicable and relevant for us here today as a church in 2023. When we look at this word, living sacrifice, we can find ourselves sometimes, well, in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made, it was killed, it was dead, it was there, it atoned for a specific sin. And what we see here in the New Testament, a living sacrifice, or you can think by yourself, what is the one or two problems that we can find with a living sacrifice? It wants to climb off the altar. You know, if it's a living sacrifice, it wants to get off the altar. No? You know what I'm trying to say here? So the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps climbing off the altar. So the writer here in Romans is trying to say to us that he wants us to intentionally, the church that he wrote to and us here today, position ourselves, our lives, everything that we are, for God to use us. Present our lives, present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Remember that a living sacrifice wants to get off the altar. And you'll see what I mean later. Paul encourages us here. He says, try to remain on the altar. Remember the title of the sermon, your altar and your gift. You don't just have a gift, you also have an altar that you need to stay on, but we'll get to that later. If my body is not presentable to God, my gift is not presentable to Him as well. It is nullified. He cannot use it. So if my body and my life is not presentable to Him, meaning that if I'm not on the altar sacrificially living for Him, how can my gift be of use to Him? You see, God calls us and He deposits something special inside each one of us to form the greater body, to accomplish His work. But if we do not remain on the altar, if He is not the central focus of our life, and we want to get off the altar the whole time, how can God use our gift? I'm thinking of this story of this missionary girl that was eager to go into the mission field, and she went for training, and she went through the whole process, years and years of training, and her desire was to be in the full-time somewhere in the mission field. And so this organization had specific places that they've placed these missionaries right across the world. And when it came time and she graduated through this missionary school, she was wanting to get deployed, and she had this one unfortunate hurdle that she hasn't crossed yet. And this was that she wasn't married. And so for practical reasons, this missionary institute did not want to send young single ladies into the mission field. So the one request or requirement rather was that they need to be married before they are sent into the mission field. And so when this lady realized this tragic reality, she came to this reality that, God, You've given me this desire, but I don't have a husband. And so she was caught up in this catch 22. And we see that in the struggling of her life, or in this process that she found herself in, was that she had her hand on this desire to go into the mission field, but God, You need to give me a husband. Otherwise, I cannot go and do what you've deposited into me. And so, she finally realized that this is even something that she needs to place on the altar before the Lord and give it to Him. And so she came to the realization that she, in her heart, felt that she was wrestling with the Lord. And there was conflict that she had with God. And she came to a place where she said, Lord, if it is your will, you will send the right man, the right husband, at the right time. And I will wait patiently until you send him. And then I will report for duty. And we will go into the mission field to serve you. And you know what happened after that? She still did not meet the husband. Well, not in the timestamp of this story, but later on she did. But there was some time that passed in between her following the desire, the dream that God has given us, her rather, and her time of meeting the one that God has given us. But there is something very integral that actually happened in this girl's life. She realized that she needs to take her hand off of her life, her dream and her desire that she felt that the Lord placed in her heart, and she gave it to Him. She placed her whole life on the altar, and she said, Lord, when you desire me to meet the husband that you want to marry, let it be. And she gave it to the Lord. She trusted Him. So the crux of the story, and there's this idea that we do not like as much as a church today in 2023. And that is that Christians that present themselves to God has to let go of their rights. Is it not? God calls us to let go of our rights. He wants us to wait for Him to show up. He wants us to sit there and pray and say, Lord, where should I go? Left or right? Or should I remain where I am? He is giving us that great privilege to decide. Are we now going to wait on Him? Or are we going to, in striving, desiring, trying to force what we think is right and applicable for us, rather than what He thinks is right and applicable to us today? So it's like, Lord, your hand over my life. I'm taking mine off. Ek vertrou U vir 'n man of vrou. I'm trusting You for a husband or wife. But Lord, I'm stepping back. I'm trusting You. And I wanted to bring in the story this morning, my wife's story. But she has this testimony where she desired to be loved. And she looked to a few boyfriends before we met. She was sincerely just acting out the thing that God has given her and He gives all of us is to be accepted and loved. And she was just fighting it at the wrong places, at the wrong time. But the beautiful aspect of the story in my wife's life as well is that she was challenged by mature believers, friends of hers, saying that, Malia, if the Lord never gives you your husband, will you still love him? And they challenged her and said, Lord, Malia, you need to go and figure this out. You need to go and answer this for yourself. And sorry I'm telling your story, my love, but I just found that being so powerful. My wife coming to this place where she even gave up being married, wanting to be loved by a man, and said, Lord, if that is not your plan for my life, then I will do whatever you say I need to do. This is not easy. I'm not at one moment saying this is easy. But this is important for us to take stock of this reality in our lives, in our hearts. And we need to come to grasp it. We need to wrestle with these things. And we need to tell the Lord, this is not easy. I'm not enjoying this process of trusting you, but I want this thing. You are saying this or not at all anything, but I'm wanting this. The Lord teaches us to trust and rely on Him. In due season, He will reveal and break it open. A question to ourselves this morning. To what measure, maybe gauge your own life, and you can answer this for yourself. To what measure can God bring whatever He wills into our lives through His infinite wisdom and steer our lives? And all He says, Your will, Lord. Ek rapporteer vir diens. I'm here for duty. Do with me as you please. Must I go and clean the toilets? Do you want me to be a pastor of a church? Do you want me to move 2,000 kilometers? for this or that, as you will, as you please. This is what God wants of us. It's not easy, but this is His heart. A life on the altar. Here is the natural logic, before we continue in Romans 12 with the gifts. The natural logic behind the Romans 12 gifts is that if one person is teaching, what is someone else doing? They're receiving, or they are listening. Is it not right? So if I'm preaching, you are listening. If you are preaching, I am listening. If one person is giving, somebody is receiving. If you are giving something, somebody surely must receive that thing. Except if you're that person that just, you know, gives stuff away, but you don't give it to somebody. Some of us have valuable possessions and we throw them away, and then you drive past some people's dustbins and you just see this LCD TV screen. It's actually still working, you know, but it's there. Maybe there's some of us doing that. But you are giving something to someone and somebody's receiving. Somebody's teaching and somebody must receive. But not in arrogance. Who of you have come across somebody that is self-inflated and arrogant? It's like you. Huh, Wally? It's rough. So like, it's like you just want to make small conversation with them and get to the heart, or just get to know them. But everything that you try to say, they know better. They understand the situation more. They know what's going to happen with the Springbok game this afternoon. They know more. They know everything. You try to tell them a personal story, something that you've experienced. No, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I've done that. It's nothing worse than that, dampening your flame. Is it not? So we have this thing that we see that somebody teaches, somebody must listen, somebody gives something, somebody should receive. But we don't want to run into people that are self-inflated, people that are arrogant, people that cannot be a part of a team, people that only goes in their own way, own direction. It's not a privilege to meet with people like this. So now we can look at these seven gifts quickly that Paul writes here. But undergird with humility. If we speak of these gifts, I want you to, from here on forward, to always remind yourself, coming to church, to small group, to all the things that we do in and around church, that you need to remain on your altar. Pray for the other person that they also remain on their altar. So the other word for that is remaining in humility. And in that manner, when we come together as a body or a church to do God's will, we see amazing things happen. It is such a sweet aroma when you come in the presence of someone that has so much to give, but they're so humble. They have so much to give. It's a scholarly teacher, a preacher in the front. But you know what? They sit down on the chair. And when you tell that you tell your story to them, they just listen. They're graced with humility. They remain on their altar. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever met someone like that? You just want to be in their presence. So, let's move on. Our first gift that we'll be looking at is prophecy. These, might I add, are a strange group of people in our midst. Gift of prophecy. It can also be a challenging gift to examine, as we are looking at a historical New Testament background of what the prophet did. We see that there is a bridge, and this word is carried over into the New Testament. But it's important to understand that its function is quite different to then what we see in the Old Testament, to what it is fulfilling and doing in the New Testament. It can be confusing at times to see the functioning of a prophet in the Old Testament and then also being confronted with the text in Romans 12, speaking of a prophet. You know, if I can, in my own words, and when we look at these gifts, I'm going to give a lot of my personal interpretation of what I see that in some people. But when I look at a prophet, it is, I think sometimes some people that lays awake at night and there's some striving in their hearts. They're like, Lord, am I in your will? Am I doing what you've called me to do? Is my church doing enough? Is Jesus central to what God is doing in our midst? These are the people that they lay awake at night. Some of us, we are snoring, eh? We are out. You know, our wives can scream, or the neighbors can make a lawaai. But these prophets, they lay awake. They think of God's heart. He thinks of His church. God gives you maybe an image or a picture to give to someone, or you're concerned about the people around you. You're praying for them. You're trusting the Lord's hand over their lives. But the important thing is, like I've said, sometimes we get, people that come into our church, or we even walk in our town, and then we come across them and they say, "Hey, my name is Quest and I'm a prophet." Yeah? Quest is a prophet. Then you ask Quest, "But yes, Quest, in which church are you?" "No, I'm not in a church. I'm not committed anywhere. I just, give God's word to those that God leads us to." So yeah, these are interesting bunch of people. I'm not saying all the prophets operate like this, but I have surely met and are even friends with some of them. They are nowhere to be seen in church. They are not here to back out church or to serve God's people. They are there on their outlook to prophesy over people's hearts and people's lives. We need these people. We need these people. If these people are rooted, I'm saying we need these people, but people that are rooted and established in community, in godly humility, they have a unique contribution to play. If I can list it in one thing, they're amongst us here to build up God's church. They're here to remind us that Christ needs to be central in our lives. If you are this person, I encourage you to be rooted and established in fellowship, in community. I'm not saying this gift is bad. I'm just saying that the way we apply it at times gets cropped, gets twisted, it gets self-inflated. And we only want to give people a prophetic word from the Lord, but we are not willing to be submitted and rooted in community. So if this is you, I encourage you to yield. Yield to the Lord. Yield in fellowship and in community. Yield your gift under the Lordship of Jesus. This beautiful verse that we see in Revelation 19:10, it says, it's on the board, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship." Now, John hears in this vision and he has this encounter with this angel. He's on Patmos, we see. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said," this angel, "you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." When you are functioning in this gift, remind yourself that God doesn't have new revelation to give us. Maybe a personal story in your life gets revealed when they have a word or a scripture from the Lord for you. But there's no new theology to figure out. We have God's word. This scripture tells us that the revelation or the testimony of Jesus is the essence of prophecy. We are actually all prophets here. I'm a prophet here this morning because I'm just holding the word of God before us. And I'm saying that Jesus needs to be sent. That is what Revelation tells us. That is the thrust or the crux of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Let's move on. Serving. Wow. Service. Those that are in ministry, serving. You know, some are just graced with this gift. You know, some of us, and all of us, at some point, we are serving. If it's our kids, our husbands, our community, wherever. But here in church, we all come to a place where we serve the Lord in some way or another. But these people, they just grasp it. They're just graced with this gift to service. It's like they make it their spiritual worship to pack out the chairs. You know, these dividers that you see here at the back, I hear John every week. He's not complaining, but he's saying, "Yes, we have already gotten rid of two of these dividers. We placed them there opposite the door. Now we only have these two heavy dividers here at the back, and we celebrate. You know, Sunday we come here to pack up chairs and to set up God's church for God's people to gather. We celebrate. There's just a onpittelijke energie van just wanting to serve. Bottomless pit of energy. like I've said, these people take it as their spiritual worship. If we think that spiritual gifts, prophecy, we think that spiritual gifts are more important than natural obedience, we miss it. When I think that I'm more special because I'm here in the front preaching to you, if that is more important than serving, I'm missing it completely. Dit verag, in God se oë is dit 'n veragting. He hates it. A proud, boastful heart. And so, practical, physical obedience to the Lord is just as important as your spiritual gift. When you invite new people to church, you want those people that you've invited to meet these people. They are just joyous, willing to serve. You know why you want the people that you invite to meet these people that just serve here in church? It's because they think of those people that you bring. They don't think about themselves. They just want to receive God's people. They're just here to serve. Can I make you a cup of coffee? Can I clean your chair a second time? What can I do more for you? These are people that are graced with the gift of service. And even if they serve the most, we see that these people complain the least. But those that don't serve, they have all the suggestions. The sound is too loud. The band is not on time. The sermon was too long. You know, it's interesting how it works. Oh, the Lord blesses us with these people that are here to serve. And I believe that in this church, most of us, we can't serve. Imagine if all of us come here on a Sunday and we set up church. We will have nothing to do, I tell you. Let's move on. Teaching. Romans 12:7 says, if service in your service, in your serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. 1 Corinthians 4:15 teaches us that many people are willing to give advice. And I even need to guard my heart against this at times. But am I truly laying down my life for you? You know, it's vinnig om mense tereg te wys. Do this, do that. If this is you, it's a gift that God has given you, a teacher. But we need to be careful not to also with the teaching and instructing people to not love them. God wants us to love each other. He wants us to love those that we teach as well. So as a teacher grows in maturity, he becomes a lover of people, a father, and not only an instructor. I'm not now saying all of us become each other's father. I'm just saying, if you want to teach someone and you really want to break through and go really deep into the heart, love them. And you'll see that your teaching will go much further. And I know with kids it works differently. You have to bring in the hiding as well. These are an interesting bunch of people, teachers. You know, sometimes they can just walk through life and just tell everybody everything, but you know, hier achter die skerms, yeah, everything is falling, you know, nothing makes sense. You know, they must first go and climb back on the altar, connect with the Lord, and then they can come back to teach us. If they remain on the altar, they bring clarity. I'm reminded of the story, the testimony of people that were in Naples and they were doing a mission. And this lady came to them, to this team. And this lady said to these South African missionaries going there for 2 weeks, he said, my kids are dying. She's looking after orphans. He said, these kids are dying. We don't have food to eat. And the team were like, you've got all these chickens. How do you not have food to eat? And they, in politeness, request or ask her, you have all these chickens. How are they starving from not having food? And she said, no, there's cultural realities here, and some of the cultural beliefs is that we are not allowed to kill the chicken to eat the food. And so she gave her life to the Lord, and the whole house and all of the orphans had an encounter with the Lord. And then the teacher on that team, there was a teacher that was well-rooted in scripture, came to bring the word to tell her that you are now in Christ. You are allowed to kill the chicken to feed those that are hungry. And so in a very simple testimony and story, when they are rooted in Christ, when they are in the Word, when they know what they're talking about, as God leads them, they break open up the Word. They alleviate us. These people are also well to read the room. They read the room. Hierdie tannie en oom gaan deur 'n moeilike tyd. Here was conflict between this husband and wife. And they come. They bring instruction. They bring love. They untangle us in this story that I've just told you. Hulle maak sin van die gemors waarin ons onsself bevind. They make sense of difficult situations. If this is you, I want to encourage you. If this is you and this gift is still young, be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Be long on learning, but slow on teaching. And I promise you, as God is forming you and as He is establishing this gift within you, He will in due time give you the right audience which your gift needs to minister to. I remember being a very young believer. Being here, standing here, was the focus of everything. That is why I want to go and study theology. That is why this and that. I want to be here pastoring a church. But be faithful in the journey. And as God leads you, as He equips you, He will place you in positions to practice your gift. Humility is important for us and for these. If this is you, remember yourself that humility is important. Always have awareness that you do not know everything. Be quick to repent if you miss it. And always remind yourselves that you don't know everything always. This is a healthy place to be. We're moving on. We're going to our third last gift. Exhorter, number four. Or encourager, Romans 12:8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Yo, these guys are high in life. Onuitputlike energie. You know, when we go in troubled times, you know, when we lost in 2015 against Japan, the Springbok game, I just saw these guys jump up here and say, no, we'll recuperate. The coaching team will get us back. And we actually went on to not do that bad, but not just in that World Cup, but in the rest of the year. And I just remember being down and out, just about a rugby game. But I remember these guys tell us, there's hope. This is going to humble us. We're going to build on that and become stronger. And we built on that and we won the World Cup thereafter. So even in a rugby game, these people encourage us. But even when we get persecuted as a church, and I'm not saying that we are going to, and I'm not saying we are here in Polokwane in South Africa, although there is persecution in the world that's currently taking place. And I don't want to make it lightheartedly. But we do not know how much we will appreciate the value of the encourager until we get persecuted as a church. You know, these people will tell us we've got hope in Christ. There's a life hereafter which we are embracing. We have got one another. We have Jesus as our example. They just stimulate our faith. These encouragers, they stimulate our faith. They have a lot of one-liners. I don't know if you've seen these encouragers, like this World Cup scenario. They have a lot of one-liners. I remember once hearing this said, but where there is, where God leads, there is provision. Like, no, I don't feel like we're in a place where God is providing. It's tough. It's difficult. This is where there's vision, there's provision. I'm like, I don't need a one-liner now. I need a friend. So they make light-hearted of these seemingly very difficult circumstances in a good way. And when the church is down and out, when we're going through a difficult time, what they say? We are blessed. We are in Christ. We are blessed. We need to look after these people. I have a few names that I can mention here this morning, but these people don't want us to know. They don't want to be placed on a pedestal. They don't want to be in the limelight. They want their reward one day when they're in heaven. Although they love us here, they love to do God's work. If that is you, ask the Lord, who can you encourage next? What is a word of encouragement that you can give the person next to you? The person that you may be going to meet in this week, the first one Monday morning, when you wake up, you see the first person, ask the Lord, can I encourage this person? Let's move on. Gift 5, giving. Isn't this amazing that this is a gift? That some of us just are graced with this ability to give? And I'm not just talking about finances, but that as well. God just grants us the ability to give. In Romans 8, 12:8. The one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now 2 Corinthians 9:10 feeds into this. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. They just grasp God's provision. I had a friend, his name was Johan. There was just a hand of God over him and his family. There was just this thing, this mantle of blessing over their life. I couldn't pinpoint it, but I asked him this one day, Johan, what is this thing over you and your family? This provision, and God gives so much to you that you just give to other people. And you know what he said? He says that he views God bigger than most people around him. And it's not making God the slot machine. It's just, how do you see God? Do you see him as one that is small and brittle? He's prosperous. He's the Lion of Judah. He owns this world. We think gold owns, banks own gold. He's the sole owner of gold. He's the one. Now we also see sometimes here in married couples, the one buys things for the house or for themselves, and then we see the other one just giving it away. And so the small conflict arises. The one buys, but the one gives away. It's just a gift that God has given them. They just want to give. They think to themselves, what has God given me here? But what is meant for me? And what should I give? That's just how they are wired. God has given me much. And this is everything that I have. But what can I give away? What is God calling me to give away? Be careful. Do not get off the altar. Because if you have this gift to give, sometimes you will give to manipulate. You will give to receive something back. But God wants you to give so that your left hand and your right hand does not know. So God calls for us in humility to remain on the altar. This is indeed a valuable gift that we need. Second last gift, leading, Romans 12:8. And the one who exhorts, he needs exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Leaders are gifted by God to move people from point A to point B in a very basic form. Move us from planning to executing. When we look at it closely, we see them there on the playground. I don't know how many times you find yourself on the kindergarten playground, or you see your kids when they invite their friends over. You just see there's this one or two that just are blessed with the gift of leading. You see the one that is merciful or is just on their own giving, sometimes tend to be somebody that's more reserved. You know, they just play here on the sandpit very school, and then the one that is leading, he just comes and he just breaks the course, and then he tells him, forget about what you are busy with now and come and join me. We're going to play something else. You know, the one that's just reserved, sitting there, is like, well, I need to now go and make him feel better about himself or accomplish the plan that he has had. So some of us are leading, and then some of us are following. And it comes and goes in different seasons. So they like to mobilize people, God's church. So one has a heart for the poor, and another has maybe the finances. And you know what? The leader comes and he puts a plan together. Says, this is who we're going to support. This is how we're going to execute it. This is how we're going to bring forth change. They take it on themselves to execute the plan. And so they can make people feel like objects. And this is something that a pitfall, and something that they can, and we can be careful for, is that sometimes they can make people feel like objects. More making people more feel like things than individuals. They must be aware that they must also have grace with themselves. A leader needs to have grace with himself. And they can keep us very busy, I can promise you that. Like the sermon is going a bit longer than usual. But they need our gift. Leaders need our gift. Your gift, if you can give, you can serve. Mercy. Leaders need those gifts. They need those gifts to accomplish a greater purpose. And you have that role and contribution to play. Last one. Mercy. Gift 7. Romans 12:8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, let's go on, he says, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Ah, we just love these people, those that are merciful in our midst. Why cheerfulness? Quickly, just observe there. It says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Why cheerfulness? Because you know these people will see very bad things. They'll see the worst of the worst. These people that are gifted with mercy, they'll see children and women in very difficult situations. And I want to encourage you, if this is you, graced with the gift of mercy, look after this gift. It's your burden. It's your responsibility. But it is valuable. Somebody needs to look out for the widows. The church needs to look out for the widows. But some of us have these dreams and desires to plant a safe house or an orphanage, to lead it, to be in these difficult positions and places so that you can be God's hand and feet in these hopeless situations. I just want to remind you that mercy, the gift of mercy, is not just for women. It's for men as well. Maybe this conflicts with our pride a bit. I'm almost done. It's not just women only, it's men as well. So, the gift of mercy, they make us uncomfortable at times, and I don't know if you've seen them. You know, when we want to lead small group, and we give the opportunity for somebody to share, and this person is going through a difficult time, you know, these people that's gifted and graced with mercy, they have started to cry even before this person have, you know, told their total story, the whole story. And you know, these tears that come from their eyes are heart's water. It's heart's water. It's a gift God has given them. They can come on people's levels very quickly. So I'm making lighthearted of the situation. They make us uncomfortable. Somebody cries and we all make eye contact. We just don't know what to do. But these people, they come on our level very quickly, very easily. We have to look out for them. We need to look out for these people. I want to encourage you, if this is you, you cannot stand alone. Be connected and remain in God's body. Remain in God's people, in the ecclesia, in God's fellowship. Remain also on the altar. This is sad, but we need to look after these people. Because if these are young girls, young ladies, they get drawn to men with unresolved issues, unresolved hurts. And what we see is a gift that is just unredeemed. It's just swept away. And it's not under God's authority. It's not under His hand. So we need to look after this, even if it's young boys, but young men, young women especially. We need to look after these people, all of us. We see people getting into trouble when their hearts lead them into areas without wisdom or the leader of the wisdom of the leader and also the prophet or even the teacher, and they get their hearts broken. Now, the merciful people, they just open up their hearts and their hands all the time, but if they're not under wise instruction, if they're not in God's people, if they're not on the altar, their heart gets hard and people can trample over them. If we do not look after them, we will lose them. And if that is you this morning, I want to encourage you to be committed, to remain on the altar, to ask the Lord, how do you need to gauge this gift of mercy? You can put up the gifts that are on the board, and you can stand with me as we are closing this morning.